life in this world is few days and full of trouble. But people who know Jesus will live forever and forever and forever. You know, the purpose of Christ Jesus in this world was to reassure us of the fact that we did not have to die. That is, those that believe on Him. God never created us to die. He created us to live. Death did not come by God, but the Bible teaches that death came by man. And if man had not caused the problem, we could have lived on and on and on. But I'm grateful that in that death came by one man, the Bible tells us that even so life came by the man Christ Jesus, even one man. And He restored what was lost, and because of that, today we don't have to die. We can live on and on. God created us to live. And we can live on and on, and only the wicked must die. Because life cannot live in a contaminated heart. Isn't that right? Even medical science will tell you that life cannot exist or continue in a contaminated bloodstream. And physically speaking, you know, typically, that is just exactly what the Lord is trying to get over to us about spiritual things. That spiritual life cannot continue in a contaminated temple. There's no way. Bible teaches if you defile the temple, then God will have to destroy the temple. And the way you defile the temple is by rejecting the spirit of holiness, which is the spirit that sanctifies and cleanses the temple, in that the Bible teaches that God is the spirit of holiness and God is the only spirit of life or means of life. So then the faith of Christ Jesus by which you are sanctified, the house is cleansed and purged and purified, and God can come in and dwell in that temple. That is, life can abide forever, eternally, in that temple because it's been purged. But if not, then you cannot continue to live. I'm so glad that I can continue to live. How do you love life? I love to live. And that's why I made preparations to never die. All right. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Matthew. We'll read a little bit there. And I don't know just where we'll go to this morning as far as talking to you. There's always so many wonderful things in God's Word. You just find it as an overflowing well that never ends. Bill was telling me, I believe, the other day that just in what they have recorded of the ministry, that he alone has about 700 messages on tape, I believe, that we've preached. Is that correct, Bill? I don't know how many more we have, but he supposes there must be over 1,000 that has been recorded in our sermons or our meetings, and many hundreds of them that was never put on tape, where we've talked about Jesus, sometimes as high as 6 in a day, where we talked about Jesus, but still trying to do something for the Lord. Bright and brilliant is the city that I'm looking for. Abraham, when Paul speaks of him, the writers of the New Testament, they refer back to him as a pilgrim and as a stranger searching for a city. The Bible says whose builder and maker is God. A city that hath foundations. And I find no record of any city that hath foundations other than the city of New Jerusalem, whereas the Bible teaches that in that city there's 12 foundations, and the names of the 12 apostles are written in those 12 foundations. So there is a city with foundations, and I'm searching for that city that has foundations. Other cities have no foundations. As I've said so many times, scientists, they've excelled the powers of gravitation and got up beyond our little globe, and they've looked back at it and they've found out that this world doesn't have a foundation. It's just floating around out there and it doesn't have a foundation. But the city that I'm speaking of has a foundation. We're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God, one that hath foundations. And so then, that's what we should be doing this morning, is keeping our eye right on Jesus, and we should be searching diligently for that city. Let's read just a little bit from the book of Matthew's, the 12th chapter. Let's start at the 15th verse, can we? But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You know, I didn't know that I was going to read this morning the very place where our brother Gonzalez sang from, but we've made it a practice for many years to never have anything beforehand when we come to the sacred desk. We never plan, as a rule, we never plan any reading from the Bible, any scripture. We never look for anything or prepare anything. We prepare ourselves, we prepare our heart through fasting, through prayer, through seeking God, and then we come and whatever God gives us, then that's what we take, and that has been our manner of life for many years. But you know, reading from this passage of Scripture, it fits right in with the things that we were saying a little earlier. You know, defiling the temple is the thing that will cause us to be eternally cut off. He uses the terms here concerning blasphemy, that if a person blasphemed the Holy Ghost, they have never forgiveness in this world nor in the world to come. I've seen a lot of ministers, a lot of people, you know, they wrestle with things like that, and they say, well, Brother Pike, what that means is this, or what that means is that, and they explain, you know, and they struggle to try to tell me or somebody else what the Lord is saying. But what it means is exactly what He said. That is what it means. It means that you can say whatever you want to against anything, but the day that you speak one word against the Holy Spirit, you have sealed your doom. There is no forgiveness for anyone that speaks against the Holy Spirit in this world nor in the world to come. And the terms here, the world to come, the Bible speaks of worlds without end. The world to come, there is a millennium that's coming. There is a 1,000 years millennium where the saints of God will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And even in that world, there will be forgiveness for those who have not blasphemed the Holy Ghost. But you know, it's a serious thing when you come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that right? It is a serious thing because the Bible tells us that after that we have come to the knowledge of the truth, if we then willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour His adversaries. So then we should be very grave, very sober, very serious when we talk about spiritual things and when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, we should never be drunk or never be careless. We should always be at ourselves. That's one reason that I tell the young people, don't take dope, don't drink whiskey, don't do the things of this world. Maybe you are a sinner, you know. But be careful. Don't get out there and get into a place to where you don't know what you're doing. Then all of a sudden you do something that will seal your doom and bring eternal damnation. Don't do that. See, be careful where you go and be careful what you do, because someday you may want to change over and you may want to live for God. And then if you've crossed the deadline, there won't be any chance for you to do that. Amen. All right, so then we see the seriousness of serving God. We not only see the responsibility of serving God in that we are commanded of God to go into all the world with the gospel, but we see the seriousness of serving God in that we ourselves, as Paul said, after that we've ministered to others, we can become a castaway. In other words, we can tell others about the glad tidings of great joy. And we can tell others about the goodness of God. And we can tell others about divine deliverance and healing and salvation and the wonderful experience that we can have with God. And then after that, we can cross the deadline ourselves and then be a castaway and not have the wonderful things of God at the end of the way. So then it's a real serious thing. We should think it over. We should be very serious. We should get in, you know, with God and go on with God, not be half-hearted. We should never be, as we would say, churchy, and I don't mean that wrong, but we should never be, as we would say, a churchy person. You know, that's real self-righteous, or that is a real religious person, whereas we ourselves, you know, take to ourselves salvation in our own way of thinking.
In other words, reasoning within our own selves that we're right with God, having, as the Jews had at the time of Paul's teachings, a self-righteousness. We should never be like that, because we might cross the deadline, get lifted up, might say something that displeases God, and then we're really in trouble. It's better to be hot or cold. It's better to just go out into the world and be a sinner and go your way and do what you want to do and live in the world and enjoy sin for a season and die and go to hell and let that be it. Rather than get caught in a lukewarm condition to where you'll come to the realization of what you've done and be a miserable wretch and not even get anything in this life nor in the world to come. At least you can enjoy sin for a season if you just stay away from God and, you know, not have anything to do with God. But brothers and sisters, he said, I would that you were hot or cold, because if you get lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. And you know, the thing that God spoke of concerning the last church age is a lukewarm Laodicean, it's called, a lukewarm church age. Is that right? It is a lukewarm church age. It is not a church age where people are fervent with the Spirit of God. Being fervent in the Spirit or having a drive for God, it isn't that kind of church age. It's not a church age to where people are really going on with God, fasting and praying and seeking God and wanting something from Christ. It isn't that kind of age. He said it will be a churchy age where everybody will have some religious affiliation. Everybody will belong to some kind of church or organization, and everybody will feel that they're all right. Now, I spoke the other night of the charismatic order. I'm not against the charismatic people. A lot of good people in the charismatic move. We talked to Pat Boone while we was over in Israel. And Pat Boone's charismatic. And Pat, I believe, loves Jesus. As a matter of fact, I remember him complimenting the sermon we preached on Little Glass Slipper, how much it done for him. But still, in the charismatic world, the people are too lighthearted. They're not mixing holiness with their experience. And if they do not mix holiness with it, they're sure to miss the mark of God in the day of the judgment. They're not going to make it into the kingdom of God, because God is the Spirit of holiness. I know that God is using the charismatic order in that it's a light thing. You know, it's just kind of a reflection of the real thing, and it reflects to them something that draws their interest, and it pulls them out of some ecclesiastical grip or some denominational barriers that separate between them and God, and it gets them out here to where they feel a liberty. But you know, having liberty is not always the right thing. Did you know that? Being free and having liberty is not always the right thing to do. You can take a little child and give him liberty, and if he hasn't come to the age of maturity, it's the worst thing that could happen to him, because his little mind will tell him all kind of exciting things, and the first news you know, he'll be crippled, he'll be hurt, he'll be blind, he'll lose his life. Is that right? He doesn't need that kind of liberty. The greatest liberty he could have is a constraint from mother and dad that will watch over him and engineer his little life until he can mature, and then give him liberty and he'll be a great person. You know, as it has been said, you might see the horses romping and running out here in the pastures, you know. Those that are wild, snuffing up the wind, as we say, having a good time, kicking their heels. But as it has been said in the past, unless you can break those to the bridle, they'll never pull the king's chariot. You've got to get a bridle on them, and you've got to train them if they ever expect to be decorated and put in front of the king's chariot. Just being wild and having their liberty, as we say, will never bring them the honor and the prestige of the one that's willing to bite the bits and come under the control of the reins. So we understand that light-hearted way will never do. That will never do. They say we have such liberty. We have all of these years been under a constraint, and now we do like we want to. We've learned that God is our friend. God is our Savior. And all we have to do is just love the Lord, and the Lord loves us. And that's all God requires out of us. I believe that. But you know, you can really get beside yourself if you don't understand God. It is true that all God requires is love. Love is the only thing that God requires, for God is love. Isn't that right? But now the Bible tells us that what Jesus did in going to Calvary was the love of God. Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. And the Bible says that if we have the love of God, then we keep God's commandments. And the Bible tells us that the love of God fulfills the laws which are the desires of God. So then when we speak about the love of God, that's a broad thing. That's a great thing. We can't just say God loves us and God doesn't require anything out of us and God doesn't want anything out of us. God just loves us. He's done it all and that takes care of all of it. And like a fellow told me down in Texas one time, he said, I finally found out about this thing. He said, God has made me to understand. I said, well, I wish you'd share it with me. I said, what is it all about? He said, God revealed to me that He's going to save us in spite of ourselves. No matter what we do, God's going to save us. Well, I write that I didn't want any more of His doctrine. That was enough right there because that didn't agree with what I'd read in the Bible. See, God isn't going to save us in spite of ourselves. The Bible teaches that if we draw nigh to God, then God will draw nigh to us. And the Bible tells me, it says, seek and search for God while you can seek and search for God. See, whatever God is going to do, He's going to do it because you put faith in Him. I cannot have the love of the world in my heart and have the love of God there. You see, there is a conflict between the love of God and the love of the world. The love of the world says, let's you and I get together and let's go up to, well, you know where. And let's have a good time. And then, that's the love of the world. But the love of God says to me, let's get together and go to church and worship and serve God in the beauty of holiness. Now somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, where do you get that? Over there, when the Lord spoke, the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of Zacharias. It spoke and said it's God's will and God's pleasure and God's desire that you serve Him all the days of your life in righteousness and in holiness. Then when Jesus stood at the baptism, John baptizing Him, John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. A voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. Then this Son spoke and said, John, I know that you understand that I'm the Messiah. In so many words, you know. And I know that you can see. I know that you're the one that I sent to forerun. But John, thus it becometh us at this time before the people and in the eyes of the public to fulfill all righteousness. And I've said this and I still say it. If God could come down and tabernacle in a human body, and if God could come down and personify Himself and walk among mankind, if God could do that, if He has time to do that, if God can leave the duties of heaven, as we say, if God can leave the splendors of glory to come down and take time out to do a thing like that, then you can be sure that the president will be inexcusable. You can be sure that the king and the queen will be inexcusable when they tell God that they didn't have time or they were in such a dignified position that they could not come down and be baptized or come down and repent or come down and be with the saints of God and worship together. You can be sure that they're going to be inexcusable. God Himself set the pace when God Himself in a human form bowed down before a man and washed his feet. God came down. God who created heaven and earth. God who makes me to breathe and to think. God come down, tabernacle in a human body, walked over to the saints and said, I want to wash your feet. And then after He washed their feet, He said, now, if I, your Lord and Master, if I do this, He said, I've left you a good example. If I, God, can come down and humble myself so much that I'll wash your dirty feet, then what ought you to do? Even if the Bible says, what is man that God, that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, set him over the work of your hand, and you've crowned him with your glory. What is man, Father, that you would even notice him? So then we see that we should serve God, humble our heart, do what God tells us, fulfill righteousness, follow after the ways of God, because that's what the love of God is. That's what the love of God causes us to do. That's God's love on exhibit, or God's love manifested. That's God's way. That's God's love. So then we see the love of God is broad. So when we speak again of the charismatic order, it is a light order. It is a light-hearted order. Many wonderful people have been caught in it, and God has used it because it's so light. It doesn't require anything. You see the jubilance of serving God. You see the joy of serving God. You see the greatness of serving God. Hundreds of thousands of people coming to it. See, and you see that, and you see the freedom, the liberty, the things that you desire. But I say again, liberty can be a snare. So then when they all get together, that's wonderful. They worship God. They praise God. They look to God. But folks, we've got to live holy. We've got to live holy before God. The Bible tells us to be holy in body and in spirit. You know, we love to say, well, we're holy in spirit because we believe God. But the Bible tells me to be holy in body and in spirit. And it tells me to leave the foundations of repentance and go on to perfection. And go on to perfect my life in God and perfect my ways in God. And to do the things that Christ enumerated through the apostolic teachings of the great leaders that preached the gospel before I came on the scene. So it's so wonderful to know that there is a right way, but it is so sad to know that hundreds of thousands of people in churches of today and in the different orders of today, those that are waiting for the rapture, as we term it, waiting for the coming of Jesus, that they're going to be lost because they misunderstood. They overlooked the Bible teachings where it said we are changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. As we follow His footsteps, as we see His unveiled face in His unveiled glory, changed every step of the way, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding, as we walk on in the glorious ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. That I believe that that is the problem with the church today. That's why that the church is so sad today. That's why that they don't have any joy today. They don't have any jubilance today. You know, David didn't lose out with God, now did he? He didn't lose out with God. But the one thing he did do, he lost the joy of Christian living. Now you say, Brother Pike, the wretched things that David did when he went over there and killed a man and took his wife, you don't think he lost out with God? Now let's just analyze it for just a minute. Let's jump the gun. Killing the man and taking his wife, was that any worse than having hundreds of wives and committing adultery and hundreds of means? Well, David was already in the fire to begin with. Somebody said, well, now what required of him? Since when wasn't it required of him? The Bible said, what I say to one, I say unto all. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. That wasn't required of David. It certainly was required of David. You say, but that was before what? The law had already come, and the law had already told them what they were to do, and the law already required it. That's why God let the thing happen the way He did. He used David as a type. He used David. He let David fall into that snare because David had to pay for his awful sins, his evil way of doing things. All of the time it was wrong. When Abraham had two wives, it was wrong. God suffered it, but it was wrong. Now you said, now wait a minute, where do you get that? Jesus said Moses gave him a writing of divorce, but said that wasn't so from the beginning. Come on now, that's what the Bible says. So then we see God has a plan and God has a way. God has a desire for everyone that's in the world today, and we've got to follow that plan. Now there are biblical standards, biblical rules that does give us freedom from circumstances and different things. I realize that. But brothers and sisters, God has a way that's called holiness. God has a right way. God wants to sanctify us from within. If God comes to you or God comes to me, and if we're having problems in our heart, problems in our lives, if God comes to us, God wants to cast the devil out if we've not been born again. God wants to drive Satan out because Satan is in us from our birth. And Satan has to be driven out. Isn't that right? So then, when God comes to us, driving the evil spirits out, then the Lord wants to sanctify us, clean us up. Once the evil spirits are driven out, we are cleaned up. We are sanctified. We see that God wants to cleanse the temple. God wants to purge our heart. God wants to see that you and I are clean on the inside. For God cannot come into this temple unless we are clean. You know, the one thing that we need to get a hold of is the fact that God is a living reality. See, we need to accept the fact that this is not just an act of faith. Too many people today, too many preachers today, they've left the world with the impression that all they have to do is believe. But that's not true. God wants us to do more than believe. I say this so many times. The Bible said if you believe as one God, you do well. The devil believes that. But that doesn't bring salvation. But what we need to do is to realize that God is a spirit. And that God is present in our midst. That God is with us. That God is a living reality. God is something we can feel in our body. The verbal inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit coming into our heart, dwelling inside of our temple after He's cleansed, purged, purified, sanctified. That we've got something. If we lost it, we would know that we lost it because we've got it. You know, just to believe, well, you wouldn't know that you lost anything because you didn't have anything to lose. Paul said in the 19th chapter of Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? It's good to believe, but have you received God's Spirit? Have you been filled with God's presence? Have you received God's Spirit? Do you have anything? If you don't, you wouldn't know that you lost it. If you lost it, as we would say. So then, to have God's Spirit, to have His presence with you, to be acquainted with Him, to have a confidant, have somebody to help you when you're in problems, have somebody to lift you up when you're cast down, have somebody to put their arms around you when you're in trouble. If you've got somebody with you like that, a living reality of God, then, beloved friend, when you lose that friend, you know that you've lost something. You know that you've lost the warmth, comfort of companionship that was a consolation to you in the time of your trouble. The Bible said the Holy Spirit is a comforter. And see, when you lose that, you know that you lost it. Oh my, let me tell you. Anyone that's ever had the precious Holy Ghost in their life and then get just a little bit cold and indifferent and pull away from God, why, it is so bad until they can't hardly stand it. It just about drives them crazy because they're used to this unseen vista, this glorious presence of that invisible God that we speak of. Whereas the Bible, in the Old Testament, the terms is used, they endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He walked with them. Though He was invisible, He walked with them and kept them. A companionship, a consolation, a help in the time of trouble and in the time of need. That's why a lot of our young converts, and that's why a lot of our, even our elderly people that have not received Jesus, that's why that they go astray like they do. They believe, that's true, but they've not received the Holy Ghost. You know, if you've not received the Holy Ghost, you've not received Jesus. Now, a lot of people say, well, you received Jesus, you received the Holy Ghost, and you received God. No, you don't do that. There is no Bible for that. God is a spirit. God's always been a spirit. God was a spirit from the beginning. God is one spirit. And when you receive that one spirit, you've got God, and that spirit is the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. Just one spirit, that's all. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what are you going to do about the seven spirits that stood before the altar over there in the book of Revelation? The Bible said that they were the seven spirits of God. That's true. Do you believe there's seven gods? No. So we're in agreement some. Isn't that right? All right. You say, well, what do you mean seven spirits of God? You could have seven lamps. You can say those seven lamps are Brother Pike's, but it don't mean Brother Pike's a lamp. You understand what I'm saying? Angelic spirits are God's spiritual dispensational work down through the church ages. Angelic powers. I belong to God. You belong to God. Hundreds of thousands of people belong to God. They're God's spirit. Because the Bible says I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I'm his spirit on the inside, and he's my spirit on the inside. We're one. Jesus said, me and my Father are one. Father, make these one, even as we're one. So then, every one of you, you're the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Isn't that right? But that don't mean that God is split up in splinters, does it? There's but one God. All right, so then we see the greatness of God, the wooing of his presence, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the one God, one Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you belong to God. If you don't have the Spirit, then you need to get the Spirit. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you become a believer? Have you been filled with his Spirit? If you haven't been filled with his Spirit, you wouldn't know if you lost something because you didn't have anything to lose. But oh, if you get his presence, if you're filled with his glorious Spirit, and you can hear him talk with you, feel his presence with you, go with you, everything. Every time you go to make a decision, the Bible said acknowledge him in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. And everything that you go to say, everything that you go to think, you don't lean to your own understanding. Every plan that you go to make. Oh, beloved friend, what an opportunity to have him living inside of you. God who created all things living on the inside. Living heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. Living here with you. He's with you. He'll change your life. That's why the church world is in the condition that it's in. And that is why that today we see all of the charismatic order as it is. Because we're living in the days of grace, when God is pouring out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Everybody can be partakers of the blessings and benefit of God. But that don't make you a Christian. I'm going to say this and try to close. There's a lot of things we'd like to say this morning, but I guess not having proper heat in here, you are a little uncomfortable. But listen, I say this over and over. I was talking to our brother Dyers about it yesterday. Remember one thing, that this day of grace that we have was not given to bring salvation. It was given so that you might find salvation in the days of grace. It was given so that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that same God that made the earth open up and swallow the people because of their disobedience. This day of grace was given so that God wouldn't have to swallow you up. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus today, God's wrath would be revealed from heaven and all of the world would pass away. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, that couldn't be. Then why does the book of Revelation record that after the millennium when the blood atonement isn't there, that all of the earth fled away. The mountains fled away. The seas fled away. Everybody fled away. There wasn't any place found for anything when the great Ancient of Days set and come forth. Only through Jesus the world can exist as it did through the millennium as he reigns. So then the day of grace is given principally so that God can spare us and pour out of his Spirit upon us. Surely the grace of God leadeth us to repentance. It's his goodness, his mercy, as we preach about it and the people hear about it, that draw them to the blood stains of our Lord. But listen, beloved friend, the days of grace is almost over. You that have heard me preach the gospel here at Little Bethlehem, you've seen me prove by the Holy Scriptures and the happenings around us day by day that it's almost ready to close right now. Now, if that is true, that means the day of grace will be gone. All of these thousands of people that feel God's presence, that have the benefits of God, they will die and go to hell, all of them, unless they have been filled with his Spirit. See, the days of grace is a dispensational grace. We need to really catalog that in our heart. It is a dispensational grace given for the benefit of the unbeliever, to spare the unbeliever. till they can repent of their sins and come to God. But it does not give you salvation. And those that take advantage of it and say, well, I believe in God, and won't conform to the image of the Son, won't be filled with His Spirit, they will die and be lost. But the Bible speaks after this fashion. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's the kind of grace we're looking for right there. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that they should live soberly, righteously in this present world, that they should deny ungodliness and worldly lust in this present world. The grace of God that bringeth salvation tells us that we should live holy, soberly, righteously in this present world, and that we should eradicate from our heart the love of the world and fill our entire being with the abundance of life. And then in being filled with God's Spirit, all of these things are added unto us. He gives us the world, everything in it that's sanctified, holy, and pure, that is righteous, that He created for us in the beginning, gives it to us in a glorified manner with eternal life to enjoy it. Not only this, but the celestial world and all of eternity belongs to us as we receive salvation. But remember this one thing in closing. Millions upon millions of people are going to be lost and turned into the lake of fire. In that day they will say, Lord, Lord, You preached in our street. Lord, we cast out devils in Your name. But He will say, I never knew You. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then the others He will turn to and say, blessed are ye. Ye fed the poor. You clothed the naked. You carried out the will of God. Not every one that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. And I believe in this last closing statement here that you can see something. God's kingdom is not something that comes by visibility. It is a spiritual inheritance, whereas you're transformated by your mind, translated by your spirit, transfigured by your body into this great thing from glory to glory. It is a spiritual inheritance that you receive as you walk on from glory to glory with God. And the ultimate of that is Paul's change in Thessalonians. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when Jesus Himself shall appear in heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, a shout of the trump of God, and the dead in Christ being raised, we who are alive being changed as we remain here, changed with them to be caught up with Him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to stand with me. I want you to consider the things that we're saying. I know that we didn't get into the deep mysteries of God this morning. I realize that. But I love to preach and exhort from time to time, because there are people, many people around the world, that needs the basic principles of the doctrines of Christ. How to order their life. And many of them that have one time known the Lord have been carried away by the orders of today and been convinced that they have been wrong in their steadfast order with Christ. But let me tell you, beloved friend, if the midnight cry, it's going to prove who is right and who's wrong. All of them was virgins. All of them that was there was believers. But all of them did not have the Holy Spirit. And they did not have the light. I like to think of it like this. I have life. I have life. I have life. God gave me life. I have life. You have life. That's all. That's all. Those other virgins, the foolish virgins, they have life. They have life. God's given them life just like you. They may use it for the frolics of the world while you use it for the glory of God. But remember, God gives to us eternal life. And we make that change. That's the all that never gives out. When we make that change to receive the eternal life, His Spirit, eternal life. That is the all, that is the extended blessings of God, or the extended life, or the extended light that the wise virgins had at the midnight trial. See, they had the extended life, they had the extended spirit, they had the extended all. They had made the crossing. And so then their light, which was their life, continued to exist, to be radiant and to shine. But those that had temporal life, that had not taken on the other all, their life had come to a termination. That was the end of their life. They all gave out. And they had not made preparations for the all of gladness. And there they were cut off into the darkness. So then, if you've never accepted God as your Savior, never called upon the name of Jesus and been filled with His Spirit, then let me invite you to be filled with the Spirit of God, to accept Him as your Savior. Shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me invite you to do it before it's too late. Death is sudden. It comes on the highways. It comes through tornadoes. It comes through epidemics of sickness. It comes suddenly, just like that. And all of a sudden, you find yourself without any strength to continue on. I love you and I appreciate you this morning. I thank God for every one of you. I'm so glad that you're here with us. I trust that all of you will be back with us tonight for the service. We have a wonderful time in God. This morning I noticed in the singing that the people somehow didn't really get loose to worship God much like they usually do, but it might be because it was just a little chilly. It warmed up and they kind of got used to the weather and maybe it got a little cool for them. But it's wonderful to be a Christian. You know, up here you stay warm anyway. I'm sweating, and I've just kind of been light-footed this morning. If I'd really drove this morning and really preached, I'd really been sweating. I have preached, you know, till I'd wring the sweat out of my socks. But this morning just kind of exhorting. But I pray that something has been said this morning that'll help you. Something has been done that'll do you good. I hope you'll take to heart the things that I said. Why, as the Scripture tells us to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We need them. We need them. Take heed how that you hear, lest Satan wrestle against your mind and cross it all up and cause you to have a discrepancy that's not justified in the sight of God. Take heed how that you hear. Be sure that you hear very carefully, very clearly, and then hold fast to it that Satan doesn't take it away from you. Because it may be the very thing you'll need right at the closing hour. Let's sing a little song together, can we? I trust that everything is right in your heart this morning. I hope that it is. I appreciate you so very much. I have a great love for people, a great love God put in my heart many years ago, a great love for people. I never realized how great a human being really is. You know, at the beginning of my life, I couldn't evaluate properly. I didn't have the mind of Christ, and I didn't know the worth of a human being, how great and mighty a human being is. I never realized how great a human being is. But you know, I say this so often. A human being is a world of its own. Isn't that right? God is so wonderful, so magnificent in all of His works. God, who made heaven and earth, God made every star to differ in glory. Every planet is different. Every one that science discovers, they find that it's very distinctively different from all the rest. And even the Bible tells us that every hair of our head is numbered. They've learned that every fingerprint is different. God, who is the only one that could do a thing like that, the great and mighty God. Every individual is a different world, a world of their own, a sovereignty of their own. And they live within the radius of their own intellectual environment. To what extent that may be depends on their development and depends on how far they've allowed themselves to go. Some have exercised their senses to behold great things, others have not. Some are dwarfed in their minds, in their intellectual thinking, in their world is cramped. Some have become broad through the mind of Christ, and they have transcended the barriers of time and moved out into the eternities, and their spirit is in a world of freedom and happiness, while others are in the little closed-in environment of their own intellectual reasoning, a prisoner to circumstantial environment. In one person's world, it might be a beautiful springtime day, might be a springtime morning, and the birds singing and they're happy. What a radiance, a hope, a vision, a greatness, because they see beyond the curtain of death, or they've transcended the curtain of time. In another's world, they might be within the enclosure of that dark, dismal shadow of death that hangs over them. You know, David said one time, I walked through this valley, speaking of this world, I walked through this valley, and he said, Satan's spirit, the shadow of death, in that Satan is the prince over the powers of the air, the shadows, like the clouds, hang over me as I walk through this valley. He said, but walking through this valley, I shall fear no evil. He said, for the Holy Spirit is with me, thou art with me, thou art a comforter. For the Bible said the Holy Spirit will be a comforter. He said, thy word and thy spirit, that is thy rod and thy staff, they are a comfort to me. And he said, thou preparest a table before me. You know, the shadow hanging over the valley, God looking down from heaven, he sees this as a valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of this death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. You know, it's so wonderful to escape that little world of trouble. In that world, it may be stormy. It may be covered with rain clouds. But you know, if you can just penetrate, if you can just penetrate that little barrier, that little wall of resistance, and get into that mind and into that heart, oh my, they might not be like you think they are at all. While they might be some of the sweetest people that ever lived, but see, the hard casing of the outside, they might have hardened themselves for a reason. They might have been hurt during life. You never know what's the cause. But if you could get behind the veil, you could break that shell. And my, what a wonderful person you would have for Jesus. You know, scientists say when a man's mind's made up, you can't change it. And that's true. Once it's made up, you're going to die. You're going to go to the lake of fire. You can't change it. I can't change it. You can't change it. But the Holy Spirit can change it. When the Holy Spirit goes in, He changes your mind. And He gives you a new life and a new world. God is so good. So then, let's remember that. Let's sing this little song together, Pass Me Not. Can we? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Can you sing it with me? Hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me, will you? Oh, Savior, oh, Savior. Can you lift your hands? Won't you hear my humble cry? And while lone others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Now while we're singing and playing this again, I want you to step out just for a minute, will you? Oh, Savior, sing it with me, will you?
Oh, say your, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, Lord, do not pass me by.
Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Don't you want to go with Jesus? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. What a wonderful feeling it is to be a Christian. To feel the jubilance and joy of God, the yoke broken. And as I said, our spirit no more in bondage to the satanic intellectual reasoning that holds us to these little worldly desires, the beggarly elements of the world. Paul said to be in captivity to the beggarly elements of the world, to be in bondage to the human passions, to the human senses, not being able to escape. Oh, friend, what a thought. To be able to get loose, be able to be free. I'm talking about real freedom. God's laws are laws of liberty. Hallelujah. Laws of liberty, laws that protect life. Laws that can help us. How wonderful. How wonderful to be a Christian. Don't you feel free? The Bible teaches that God's Spirit, the anointing, breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke, and freedom and the blessings of the Lord is present. Present. Hallelujah. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you feel that freedom? Oh, beloved friend, if you can't feel that freedom, you need to get acquainted with the God that I'm acquainted with. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful moment. Never in the history of all mankind has there ever been an hour such as the hour that we're living in. Never been before. You know, you have the power. The inner man possesses the power to transcend the gravitational powers of heartaches and sorrows. To get out of this world, to be raptured into another world, to be caught away into another place. What a wonderful thought. The freedom, the joy, the jubilance to escape, to come out of the old shell and to really be a child of God. Hallelujah. Oh, it's peace, peace. What a wonderful peace coming down from my Father up above. Can you sing it with me? Just sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in your fathomless billows of love. Sing it again. Oh yes, it's peace. It's peace. What a wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father up above. Hallelujah. What a wonderful peace. To have it within your soul and within your heart. God has that peace for you. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in your fathomless billows of love. Now I want you to close your eyes with me and lift your hands. You know, you're such a wonderful people. Christian people. Oh, Solomon said one time, how can I speak to so great a people? How can you speak to gods? You're not human beings, you're gods. They went to stone Jesus. And Jesus said, what good work have I done that you would want to take my life? They said, for a good work we don't stone you, but you being a man, you make yourself God. Jesus said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? Said, you're gods. gods are something that cannot die. Gods are something that are made to live forever. You're made to live forever. You cannot die. You pass from death into life. You're not a human being that's to be planted in the soul. God didn't make you for that purpose. He made you to live forever.